So let's have a word of prayer and we will get started. Lord, thank you for each of these ladies, their heart to learn your word. Lord, we do ask that you'll open up your word to us in a very special way today. Lord, it's only you. You are the one that gives illumination, and we ask that you will do that for us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go over to Genesis 42 on the life of Joseph. Very quick review to get us a running start. The whole life of Joseph is one that is a great story. It's exciting to see God's deliverance for him, but what is the main focus? Deliverance for Israel. Israel was in trouble. Jacob, praise the Lord, had come back to God and became Israel a prince with God when he wrestled with God at Jabbok, but the damage was done to his oldest 10 boys. And then they got into the wicked land of Canaan. They were eaten up by it, and they really were not anywhere where they needed to be. In fact, I'm not sure any of them were actually worshiping Jehovah. So that's a terrible thing. It was God's plan for them to be the leaders of the new of Israel. Joseph was a son of Jacob's old age, and so through the careful fathering of Joseph, he gained the heart of his father. He had a heart for his father's God. He was a man that walked with God. We find nothing negative about Joseph. The only hint would be right at the beginning in just how he talked about the visions that he had. You certainly see 17-year-old immaturity there, potentially. But the fact is that God was able to use him because he yielded himself to the will of his father and the will of God. He was able to be used by God through a series of trials to be prepared to be the deliverer of his 10 brothers. And we've seen, I won't go back into all that review, but we've seen how God miraculously worked in his life in Potiphar's house and how he went through the extreme pressure of being the steward in the most powerful house outside of Pharaoh's in all of the land of Egypt, and Egypt was the superpower of that day. So God trained him, and it did not corrupt him. Can you imagine? He may not have even been 20 when he became steward. But the reason he was exalted was God was with him. Joseph had a real relationship with God. It didn't matter if he was in Egypt, didn't matter if he was a slave, he was okay because he was with the Lord. We've hammered on that. That is so important. Then, for doing right about Potiphar's wife, he ends up in jail. And so he's tested, but the first thing we find out about when he gets to jail and goes to that awful trial, here it is, he does right and he protects his master, and his master turns on him, though I think his master knew what was going on. And he ends up in the jail, the prison. And yet we find out God was with Joseph. Joseph was with the Lord. Huge. And so God was able to lift him up there. Now, I think he knew what a miracle it was. He could have been killed as a slave, and nobody would have thought 2 seconds about it. And he ends up not in a slave's prison, but in the prison that was in Pharaoh's palace, which was for officials who would go to prison. Now, that shows you the favor that he had with Potiphar and how God was protecting him. And so he understood in his fellowship with God, now this isn't pleasant, this is long, this is hard. He was going to go through 12 to 13 years of this before he would actually see the fullness of what he had wanted to see. And get his freedom and see his family. Well, he wouldn't see his family again for another 9 years after that. But he learned patience. He learned what it was like to have authority. He learned what it was like to have disappointment. He overcame temptation, and it was all because of his walk with God. So by the time we get now to Genesis chapter 42, we come to the reality here, or the timing, which says Joseph is ready. He is 39 years of age at this point. 17 when he left. It's really an amazing thing. He has ruled in Egypt now for 9 years. 7 years of plenty. Now they're 2 years into the famine, as we saw in Genesis 41. And this was going to bring the family of Joseph into contact with him. And let me say right from the beginning here that this was all, God wasn't just delivering Israel from the famine. God caused the famine, okay, for this purpose. It was delivering these brothers. When you understand that, you will have insight into why did Joseph take so long in his dealing with these brothers. It almost seems a little tough at times, but he is totally under control, the control of the Holy Spirit. And in his working here with his brothers, he has no revenge, no reaction. He is an instrument of God. And folks, let me tell you, these brothers were in bad shape. By the time they die, they're walking with God. And that is what is so thrilling for us. If we will be servants of the Lord and let God continue to transform us, we can be used in other people's lives. You know, Christianity is not just for us to enjoy the Lord. We certainly should. Joseph did all throughout his life. It's for us to be the servant of the Lord. So, anyway, a lot of those backgrounds here, but we see, first of all, Jacob now responding, Joseph's father, to the famine. Verse 1, now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look upon one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So Jacob, who, as he thinks Joseph is dead, of course, he has just Benjamin as far as the son of Rachel, and Rachel, of course, passed away at Benjamin's birth. He, I think, knows the need of his sons, but God brings Jacob to a place of desperation. And he uses the physical trial. Now, folks, let me just say this. This is one of the first key lessons here. We don't often see our genuine spiritual need or the spiritual need of those that we are responsible for like we should. That's why we should count it all joy when different trials come upon us, because those will expose where we really are. Because God wants to deliver us. But you can't be delivered if you don't know you need to be delivered. You can't get into a proper emergency mode for those that you are working with if you don't realize that there's an emergency. So God gives us emergencies to wake us up to the spiritual emergencies. Now, don't go around fearing, what's God going to do next? God does everything perfectly. As I often have said, don't worry, life is a trial. Okay, so, you know, I mean, it's doesn't take much for the Lord to have something come along. I mean, it's just going to happen. I mean, we are what we are. And so we're going to be facing those things. So don't live in fear of that. And anything that God initiates, it's good. And God takes things that Satan initiates and turns them to good. So God did this for Jacob, and he was willing to risk his sons to survive. He did not realize that he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, and that was to put them in contact with Jacob. And so, you know, don't you think that there was some concern on their part? Now, we're the covenant people of Israel. You know, of God, excuse me. We are the covenant people. We have Abraham's covenant. We have Isaac's covenant. God reinstated that covenant with Jacob, Israel. Now, why is this famine coming upon us, God's covenant people? Well, it's because they weren't keeping the covenant. Jacob was, but his sons were not. And in Jacob's mind, he didn't have Joseph. He didn't realize there was one that was worthy. And so they were wondering, and so this was probably an answer to Jacob's prayer. He may not have been as much in an emergency for his sons as he ought to be, but don't you think he realized the need of his boys? And I think he was praying. Now, I don't know if he directly knew the famine was the answer to it, but folks, when you really pray for God to work in somebody's life, don't be thrown when something happens. Are we more concerned about comfort, or are we more concerned about God doing his will and doing a mighty work? And I think this is what was happening here. And it was going to take an unbelievable miracle for God to work through and bring his boys to themselves. And so we pick up the story now in verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land. Now, folks, I have to continue to remind you, this Egypt had an absolute control over the Mediterranean world. It was of the vast type of an empire like the later Babylonian, Greek, Medo-Persian empires were. It wasn't as vast as the Roman Empire, but it was powerful. And the ruins that are still there from this time are absolutely breathtaking. The temple at Luxor, where Moses would have walked later on, 400 years after this, is absolutely amazing. Did you know that the step pyramid that Abraham saw when he went down to Egypt is still there? I mean, what they constructed, they were brilliant. Let me take a little digression here. Folks, we are not evolving. We are degenerating, okay? You got to understand that when the flood came, you had Noah's family, of course, and then you had them begin to multiply. Then you had the Tower of Babel, which was an amazing architectural and engineering feat. It lasted. It was in the center of the city of Babylon at the time of Daniel. Think of the centuries in between that. And people back then were geniuses. In fact, I think the pre-Noahic flood, we may have had technology not like we have now, but they definitely were a very advanced people, and God said that enough is enough. Do you realize it didn't take nearly as long for the pre-flood civilization to come to the level that we're at as it has taken the post-flood? It's taken us thousands of years, and just shows that we are not evolving. And so it's just, you know, still engineers are amazed by what occurred in Egypt and the power and the military might, and the ability of the Egyptians were amazing. And it does make you wonder, how much longer is God going to put up now with us? And God is merciful, thank the Lord, as we find in 2 Peter 3. So he's governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. In other words, he was the one governing the great storehouses that came for the first 7 years of plenty. He was the one that controlled those. He's the one that sold to the people. He's the one in the name of Pharaoh that would handle things. In fact, Pharaoh had given him pretty much absolute control over the nation of Egypt. And he was serving as prime minister, was very concerned about the relationship with the other nations. And this was a great opportunity for the Pharaoh to gain power and influence in the world, the international world in general. And so, so they would all have to come before him. And so I want you to note this verse. This is a powerful verse. Let me read again. Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before them with their faces to the earth. Whoa. Remember those dreams? Now, they didn't know what they were doing. Can you imagine how that affected Joseph? he realized everything that happened to him, God orchestrated to bring him to this point. His dream was fulfilled, and it wasn't for him to enjoy the throne. It was for him to help the people bowing down. Whenever God blesses us, it's never for us, though he's glad for us to be blessed. It is always blessing is to give. Blessing is to give. We receive to give. We receive to give. And so Joseph saw this, and he realized as he looked at those 10 men, they haven't changed. Now, the human reaction would be, man, I could get their heads right now. He doesn't do that, obviously, because God had exalted him. See, folks, when God blesses you, you don't take what God has given you and use it for your own selfish motives. And folks, when we do, it's tragic. You know, everything we have, God has given to us. And so we need to realize it's for others. It's for the glory of God. So to use what God has given us, even our own bodies, and to use it for ill is a tragic, tragic thing. And so he sees them, and we read in verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Now, you got to keep in mind, he's walking with God. What is happening here is not Joseph, but it's God. He was under absolute control. So this was all about rescue, and he knew good and well he had a long way to go to bring these guys, these characters, to the Lord. And God knew through all that he had orchestrated the best way to do it. Aren't you glad Joseph was totally under control of God? He doesn't mess it up here. And this got to be his, you know, of all the tests that he had, this would have been the greatest test of all. Because when you're hurt as a kid, hard to get over that, isn't it? I'm sure we could have stories here, and it's hard to get over it, but you can, by the grace of God. And in fact, it can be turned for great blessing. And so here, here this occurs, and so what he does is that he makes himself, it's not hard for him to fake who he is because he's wearing this Pharaoh-type hat. He's wearing Egyptian clothing. He is speaking Egyptian, and because he's speaking through an interpreter, and they don't think he's, I mean, they couldn't imagine him being there anyway, and I'm sure he had that, you know, I mean, he had all those Egyptian features and markings that would have come, and all of the robes and so forth. So he just changed his voice just a tad. And even, you know, a 17-year-old voice and a 39-year-old voice is going to be different anyway. So there was just no way they could. They didn't even cross their mind. In fact, it shocked them when they did find out. This is, they're blind to God's deliverance. By the way, you think of the Jewish people today, they're blind to what God is doing, but God is working on their behalf. And when the tribulation occurs, it is going to be, it's going to look like it's all bad, but it's going to turn out to the deliverance of the nation of Israel. There's a wonderful picture. I won't go into that. I just want to keep this practical. So what Joseph becomes is the instrument of God to be that which probes their conscience. This is an amazing thing as we get to it here. And verse 8, and Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Now, he's doing this on purpose through God's leadership to bring great fear upon them. They were not in a good spot. If this man was negative about them, their lives were at stake. I mean, this was not a good picture. They had come just to come and humble themselves before an Egyptian prime minister was hard enough for him, and then to sense his anger with them. And they say unto him, nay, my lord, But to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. As they are just spilling it all out, and God, of course, is just working right now in massive ways, these guys are absolutely terrified. And so here they say it, we are 12 sons, one's at home, and one's gone. Boom, conscience hit. The minute was said, all 10 were brought to the reality of what they had done. How do we know that? Well, let's look at verse 14. And Joseph said unto them, This is that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies, hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, unless your youngest brother come hither. What does that attack? The heart of their father. They didn't care about his heart when they did that to Joseph. They didn't care about Jacob when they brought his Joseph's robe with blood on it. They had lived for all these years with their conscience having on purpose dishonored their father and the God of their father. And so and then they say, send one of you, or he says, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, you surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. Now this is of God. What's he doing? He's seeing. God has already allowed them to come face to face with about the one that is not, that they are sinners. And so Joseph said, and so he put them into prison for 3 days. Isn't that ironic? If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine in your of your houses. Well, that was a shock. They thought they were doomed. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Now, what they're facing initially here is, we're going to have to hurt our father again. For the first time, they're beginning to wake up to their sin. And again, how do I know that? We go down here and then verse 21, and they said one to another, we are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. That is amazing. Do you see what God is doing? They are going to come to an understanding of the wickedness of their deed, how self-centered they were, and the lack of respect for their father, who was a patriarch of the covenant. And God is bringing them to their face, literally, down on their face because of what happened in those days. And Reuben answering said, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them. And he took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Isn't God good to patiently work? He brings all 10 brothers to excruciating guilt. Now, not deliverance yet. Reuben's blaming them. They're probably blaming Reuben. You know, they're still acting very much like they were. But by questioning them 3 times about being spies and making them talk about the family, and making them agree to go back and get Benjamin, which they knew would kill their father, they are facing the conscience that had been plaguing them all the way back those many years before, about 28 years before. Conscience, memory, and reasoning are God's three great hounds to bark and bray at the door of the soul, it has been said. Let me say that again. Conscience, which we all have, memory of what we've done, and then reasoning about it are God's great hounds to bark and bray at the door of the soul. And so they are conscience stricken when they realize that they were going to have to face their father, and this was going to, of course, create big issues. Simeon was going to be in jail, and they had no guarantee that he's going to be taken care of. They didn't know the benevolence of Joseph. They felt, well, could think Simeon will be gone by the time we come back. To come back and face this man, I mean, this was a terrible dilemma. Now, let me just say, folks, when God is good enough to begin to prick our conscience, God will let the memories come. But there needs to be reasoning that will lead us to the fact we need an answer from the Word of God. Don't fear the conscience. It is God's great tool to bring deliverance to us. And it's really something. So he does not rush this process. Joseph doesn't. He lets God do his work. You notice that? He does exactly what God tells him to do. He handles it the way God tells him to handle it. It works, which it always does when we do what God wants. And the consciences are pricked, but they were sorry, not repentant. They had no thought of the rest of their lives being wrong. They only looked back at the incident. They would have to come to grips with the fact that their lives allowed them to come to the place that they could sell him into slavery. So there is much... Again, look at verse 21. Those three things that I gave to you there. The matter of we are very, verily guilty, that's conscience, in that we saw the anguish of his soul, memory, and then their reasoning, therefore this distress has come upon us. God put a fear in their heart that he was dealing with them. They saw this as a divine encounter that they could not ignore. Now, who only can do that? That's God. But Joseph had to be in the place and be the instrument and have a trust in God and not react for him to be able to be used of God this way. My friends, God can turn something on a dime if you will be what God wants you to be. Our problem is we take it in our own hands. We react. We try to solve the problem humanly, and that's when we can mess things up. We have to let God do it. And I tell you, can you imagine? Joseph hasn't seen his family for all these years. All of this wrong has gone on for all this time. And yet he is willing for them to then go and be gone for months. But what had he learned? Remember we talked about it? What had he learned in jail? Patience. 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 That's the hardest thing. Our generation doesn't have any patience. We want it now. If you have to wait for anything more than 30 seconds, you're upset, you know. We want it solved now. But he was willing to patiently work because he knew they weren't repentant. Listen, let me say this. When you're burdened about somebody or you have something that you'd like, you know that you want to see an answer on, be satisfied at that point, if you're obedient to him, with just any move of God, even your time with God being real. He saw God bring this together. There were his brothers. He heard them say that they were under conviction. He was willing to be patient because God was on the move, but God wasn't finished yet. If he had prematurely worked, the work wouldn't have been finished. And so you can't force your children to do right, but you need to lead them to do right. And you need to be praying and every day keep close to them. But realize it's God that's going to bring them completely to where they need to be. It's God that's going to bring that person that you're burdened to see restored back to him. And live and encouragement in those little windows that God gives that will encourage you at that point. All right, well, I'm going to need to finish here, and so I actually would like you to just go ahead. We'll have just a few minutes here for you to do a DBS. Let's work on that from verse 21 through verse 22. Just 21 and 22. And remember those three words, conscience, memory, and reason. I've only touched on it. I'd like you to expand on it in your discussions. And we're not talking about Satan's accusations here. Remember, conscience leads you, when it's God doing it, to hope. Satan pricks your conscience to accuse you and bring you into despair. Whenever you're led to despair, that's Satan. Whenever it may be painful and you think you can't do it, but in you it says, if I will, I'll have blessing, that's God. It's very important that you understand the difference between those two workings in your heart.